We're going to cover the final two groups in this segment before we come back and do Islam, and that's going to be Buddhism and Wicca. Now, last week we were really looking at two interrelated stems of Hinduism with the Hare Krishna and Transcendental Meditation. This week, let me just say right out of the gate, these are not related at all, okay? Really in hardly any way, shape, or form, but in order to try to finish well and only leave Islam waiting for us, I wanted to go ahead and get through. So I'm going to go again fairly quickly. We're going to paint with a very, very broad brush on these two, and I really want to get through Buddhism quickly because I'll be very honest with you, one of the most concerning faiths, if you will, on this entire board, on this entire list to me, for our young people, is Wicca. It's growing at an extraordinarily rapid rate, and it's very deeply concerning. Whereas Buddhism, not so much in the West. Certainly there are many, many Buddhists in the world. Many say it's the fourth largest religion in the world, but it's certainly not growing at the rate that Wicca is growing. So let's look at this together. Buddhism. The founder of Buddhism is Siddhartha Gautama. Siddhartha Gautama, known as, another name, Buddha. Buddha simply means enlightened one. So often you'll see, as you see in the imagery before you, this figure of one who is in some sort of meditative state, sort of a yogic pose that he is in. And I went 5 years ago in 2018, I went to the official birthplace of Buddhism. Now, you may think that would be in maybe Tibet or somewhere like that. Actually, where the Buddha, where Siddhartha Gautama was said to receive enlightenment was actually in an area of India. And he was said to be sitting under a Bodhi tree, and there's an extraordinarily large Buddha statue, a Buddha complex, temple complex, and then a large Bodhi tree, actually many Bodhi trees there. They're very sacred to Buddhists. And so this has become a shrine. One of the things that really sort of broke my heart in looking around was that there were a number of Westerners there at this site, and they were all sort of sitting around very disconnected in their own world. Some of them, you could kind of hear them mumbling under their breath. Many of them looked very detached. And while most Buddhists would say they do not actually worship Buddha, they just venerate him, they just honor his memory, it still reminded me very much of what I shared with you regarding the Hindu temple, where people were coming and they were going to one of the statues within the temple to Buddha, and they were offering flowers and they were clearly offering some sort of prayers. And so it was just, to me, a very disturbing experience because I thought, well, number one, certainly this guy, Siddhartha Gautama, is nowhere to be found. I mean, he clearly died, although he would say death is an illusion and no one really dies and no one's really born. And in fact, everything's an illusion and it gets quite confusing. But there really are, whether they would claim or not, many Buddhists are truly in some ways worshiping this enlightened one. They said at the age of 35 that under the Bodhi tree that he received enlightenment, that he learned over a period of time how to separate himself from all suffering, that he learned how to be fully content, how he learned to strip himself of all envy and greed and pride and all of these other things. And so he began, when did this happen, by the way? This was about 500, 525 before Christ. So it is not as old as the foundations of Christianity known as Judaism. It's not as old as that, but about 525. And then, of course, modern day Nepal. It would be in what we call, that's sort of where he received enlightenment and then took the enlightenment and then went up into what we would call above Indian Nepal. And so you have a very, very strong Buddhist presence there. And of course, in many areas of Asia. And many see Buddhism as simply a reformation or the next logical step of Hinduism. And so there are some shared concepts there. Some of the key writings, the great story, Mahavatthu, the Jataka tales, these are just how Buddha said, oh, one of the other things he was enlightened on was how many lives he lived. Over a period of an evening, it said that the Buddha recounted and relived all of his past lives. And so this is documented in these tales of the former lives of the Buddha. And as you work through your former lives, you're able to free yourself from your past hang-ups, sufferings, vices, etc. And so that's very sacred to modern Buddhists. Of course, Buddhists have different forms. Most of what we call Buddhism today, we often associate with actually Tibetan Buddhism. The Dalai Lama, for instance, we know is the 14th teacher, guru of Tibetan Buddhism. Some of the other key writings, Tripitaka, which just means three baskets. It's a multi-volume, 100-volume set of writings. The Tantras. This is part of Tibetan Buddhism, and I'm not going to dig and flesh out what all of those are, but consider those sort of like scriptural writings for the Buddhist, writings of enlightenment. So who is God to your sort of typical Buddhist? Well, the Buddha himself did not really believe in the existence of God. So the founder of this faith did not believe there was a God, certainly not a God like we understand in Christianity. Others speak of Buddha himself as a universal enlightened consciousness or of God. So they sort of equate godness to the Buddha, to this first enlightened teacher. But again, the Buddha himself, not so much. He did not claim deity for himself. Who is Jesus? Well, the historic Buddhist worldview doesn't have Jesus in it. Why? Well, I just told you. It was founded in 525 BC or somewhere thereabouts. So that would have been 500 years plus before the time of Christ. However, as many of these faiths have done, many Buddhists in the West see Jesus as an enlightened teacher. Now, again, I have a problem with that. It's illogical. How can you say he is an enlightened teacher, but he made all these unique God claims about himself? How could he possibly be enlightened if he got 50 or 60% of his teaching wrong? And yet there's this disconnect. And so some Buddhists, like some Hindus, particularly in Asia, believe that Jesus is an avatar. Remember, a character, a body, a dwelling body. Bodhisattva. An avatar, a dwelling piece, but he's still not God. And so you will find very little in similarity between a Buddhist and a Christian. However, Buddhists are perfectly fine with Christians. It's not a conversion religion. There's no idea that they're going to go out and proselytize and try to convert you to be a Buddhist, not at least aggressively. There certainly are Buddhist courses and classes. And when I read you some of the celebrities and the famous folks that have or currently either dabble in Buddhism or are full-blown, sold-out Buddhists themselves, it's probably going to shock you. Because as I begin to go through the list and try to research, now, does this person really practice Buddhism or do they practice some of the tenets of Buddhism? I was blown away by some of the famous people that actually practice parts or most of Buddhist thought and principles. So very fascinating, but not Christian in any way. The Holy Spirit's really not at all part of this worldview, but Buddhists do believe in and make offerings to spirits. Some will practice deity yoga. They will invite spirits in. So there's a danger there. We're going to come back to that concept a little bit in when we look at Wicca. What's the goal for the Buddhist? What did the Buddha himself seek? Well, they seek what is called nirvana. Nirvana. Nirvana, in its core, simply means an end of. The end of all suffering, the end of all desire, the end of all craving. And when you get there, you stop recycling. You stop reincarnating. You simply cease to be. I was watching a video today on a fairly famous Buddhist teacher, and the description was, it is though you blow out the candle. Where does the flame go? And you'd answer, I don't know. It just ceases to be. It just ceases to combust. It is no more. And so the Buddhist looks at nirvana somewhat like annihilationism. You just cease to be. But they would not never call it that because, again, they're one drop in the sea of all that there is. And so for many Buddhists, the idea of God talk, the metaphysical, a deity above us human beings, is actually that really God, again, is in everything. God is in the Bodhi tree. God is in the bird. God is in the table. And so when we reach the state of no suffering, no craving, no evil desire, we just cease to be. And we become a part, essentially, of all that there is. Like the flame, it just simply ceases. It dissipates, if you will. There's an eightfold path. It's a system to free Buddhists from desiring anything. I am not going to take the time to dig deeply into that. It's beyond the scope of the study, and we don't have time. But after death, for most, there would simply be reincarnation, but you don't really have your own individual soul or spirit. You're part of something much bigger than that. But now this is something that's being picked up in modern TV, modern movies, modern writing. Watch this. One's desires or feelings, the real them inside, may actually be reincarnated into another person. There was actually a popular dog movie out about how this one dog kind of goes into another dog's body and another dog's body. That's kind of a Buddhist idea, a Buddhist concept. Some say a Hindu concept. Just very quickly, so I don't leave you totally hanging, the Eightfold Path that we were talking about includes these things you see, right? Knowledge, intention, speech, conduct, livelihood, effort, mindfulness, and of course, meditation. But for the Buddhist, meditation means emptying, not filling, but emptying. Some Buddhist groups, they talk about the life force of Buddha, the eternal Buddha. The picture you'll see here in the orange, these are typically Tibetan Buddhists. You might say, why orange? What is significant about orange? Well, in the region of Nepal, there were plants with a lot of orange dyes. In that day, of course, all of your dyes would have been natural dyes, and so they just happened to start using orange. The idea of wearing a robe and shaving one's head is to disassociate from all worldly goods, desires, to do away with lust and those things. And so people often think, well, orange must mean something. It must be significant. But Tibetan Buddhists will tell you, no, it's simply the color of our homeland, the color of our motherland, and now we simply continue to use it as an homage to those who came before us. So there's nothing particularly religious or spectacular about the color orange. It's simply that's what was available at the time, and many still hold to that today. Through the doctrine of assimilation, the belief systems of other religions are blended into different forms of Buddhism, which is, I believe, one of the core reasons it's become so popular for, let's just use the phrase, the Hollywood types, celebrities. Because the Buddhist can essentially say, I'm going to take a little piece of this and a little part of that, and I'm going to make it my own. And so I will be affirming and welcoming of all people, except conservative Christians, by the way. But I will be affirming and welcoming, and I can practice this religion, this meditation, this process in and of myself. And of course, that's very dangerous. It's syncretism. It's trying to put things together that actually don't belong together. Buddhism is the third oldest organized world religion, and in 51, just in 1951, believe it or not, Buddhism was actually, by most standards, considered the largest religion of the world. It is no longer the largest religion. It's now, as I said, fourth, but third or fourth, depending on the numbers you look at. But at one time, it had 520 million adherents. To Christianity at that time, about 500 million adherents. Now, Christianity has grown considerably more since that time, but those are just some rough numbers for you. And so, let's see. Let me get to the stuff that I think you want to hear. Because it's so tolerant of other world faiths, except for exclusivistic faiths, and by that I mean a faith that says there's only one way, i.e. biblical Christianity, it's so tolerant that many have come and accepted Buddhism. Let me share with you some actors, actresses, celebrities that have dabbled in Buddhism, that are currently practicing Buddhism in a little bit, a little part or piece, or are full-blown, self-proclaimed Buddhist. I imagine you've heard of this first one. I'll kind of go in alphabetical order. You might call her a friend, Jennifer Aniston. Anybody ever heard of her? Okay. A fellow that's been on the Pirates movies, Orlando Bloom, Jeff Bridges, Jackie Chan, Patrick Duffy. How many of you remember Patrick Duffy from Dallas? Okay. Richard Gere. Richard Gere would be one of the most well-known, really widely vocal practicers of Buddhism. Anybody ever heard of Goldie Hawn? Yep. Kate Hudson, Angelina Jolie has dabbled in Buddhism and about every other thing that's been on this list. Steve Jobs, I mentioned Jobs a couple of weeks ago. Jobs has dabbled in a lot of these Eastern faiths at one time or another. I imagine you've heard of this singer, Jennifer Lopez, and her boyfriend, Alex Rodriguez, both dabbled in Buddhism, as has George Lucas. Remember, we've talked about him before. How about Brad Pitt? Anybody ever heard of that fella? Of course, Keanu Reeves, Steven Seagal, I guess he's a celebrity. No, I'm just kidding. And then, who would be the most famous Buddhist golfer out there? Tiger Woods. Tiger Woods. I'm bursting some of y'all's bubbles right now. I know. I'm sorry. But these are all people who, again, have dabbled at one time, are currently involved in parts or pieces, or are full-blown, self-avowed Buddhist. The thing is, the concepts of Buddhism in no way can gel with biblical Christianity. In the same way I talked to you about Hinduism, you simply cannot make the two compatible. And so when we do come back and when we launch back in and I finish a more extended series on Islam, and we're going to look at Islam big picture. We're not going to focus as much on the sliver called radical Islam, though I'll bring in some of the why behind from the Quran, straight from their holy book, the why behind the radical. But we're going to look broader than that. We're going to look bigger picture than that, because it's unfair to do less. That would be like looking at a radical group of hardcore fundamentalist alt-right wingers and saying all Christians are like that. It's unfair to those of us who aren't. And so we'll look at Islam, but after that, I'm going to share with you some tips and some ideas of sharing your faith, because we do see God working among the Buddhists, even as we do see him working among Hindus and others, but we have to be very careful that we don't lose our Christian distinctiveness when we talk about these faiths, because they are not compatible, they are not related. So now I want to get into maybe my most concerning of all up to this point. And it's known as Wicca. Many practicers of modern Wicca or Wiccans would argue that their religion is ancient, that it goes back thousands upon thousands of years. The reality is that Wicca, the name of the religion, and Wiccans, those who practice this religion, actually are very, very modern. Wicca just owes its roots to some people that have lived in much more modern days. It's partly inspired by a lady named Margaret Alice Murray. She was an Egyptologist. She was an archaeologist, an anthropologist, a historian, and maybe most importantly, a folklorist. So she used to not only did she study history in the ground, but she studied cultures, she studied legends, folklore, and Murray's witch cult theories. And when I say witch, I'm using a word that followers of Wicca or Wiccans would themselves use. In fact, you can find a number of very, very modern things like the witches of Instagram, the witches of YouTube. They would be considered Wicca. Some people, or warlock, witches, warlock, depending upon gender, of course. So some people don't particularly like the terminology, but the broad scope of Wiccans prefer the language of witches, okay? And so Murray came up with some witch cult theories and sort of laid the blueprint. In fact, most people call her the grandmother of Wicca. when she did these pagan studies. And pagan, when I use the word pagan, as the Bible would speak of pagan, it would be those that don't hold to standard faith. For many pagans, there is an element of nature worship. For many pagans, there is an element of really any, sometimes the term is used this way, anything that is beyond the understanding of the Judeo-Christian Islamic God. Now, I know and you know those are not the same God. It's not Trinitarian. We've already talked about that. But essentially a sort of monotheistic God or even a well-defined polytheistic God. Anything outside of that, worship of nature, mother nature, because this religion contains God-goddess language. Anything that's outside of that realm can be deemed pagan. As a biblical Christian, I would argue that anything outside of biblical Christianity could in some ways be deemed pagan. But this is, again, self-avowed, a pagan religion, non-Christian in any way, shape, or form. There's another organizer called Gerald Garner. And Gerald Garner was an English Wiccan. He was an author, an amateur anthropologist, an archaeologist. And he was really instrumental in bringing the pagan religion of Wicca to public attention. And so, no matter how old people say this is, in its modern understanding and modern practice, Wicca really only dates back to the mid-20th century. The earliest you can date it would be in the 30s, but most people date the beginning of Wicca into the 1950s. So it is not some really old, ancient religion. No culture traces it to that. Now, am I saying there were not witches before? What about the Salem witch trials? What about, that's not Wicca. That's something different. And modern Wiccans want to do everything they can to make sure that people understand and differentiate between who they are and what they do and what the old understanding of witchcraft and witches really were. Though I think you'll find that they hold too much in common. Blundellsands, England, where Garner was from, Blundellsands is where we consider the birthplace of Wicca. There are no real holy books in Wicca, but there are many writings, many books. And so many use what's called the Book of Shadows. Garner compiled this writing. It was later expanded by not only Garner, but other leaders that wanted to spread the message of Wicca. Other works include A Witch's Bible and The Spiral Dance. And so, got some pictures there for you. The supreme being in Wicca, many people confuse. And you might be sitting here thinking, well, who do they call God or what do they call God? And if you're thinking, well, Satan, you would be wrong. This is not on the surface. Now, you're going to have to hear me out through the whole teaching to explain this. This is not a satanic cult on the surface. They do not want to be called Satan worshipers, Satan followers. And so I'm going to try to be fair, and I'm going to try to tell you what they're going to say about themselves, as I've done all through this series, but then I'm going to tell you what I really believe is going on here from a biblical perspective. And so to a Wiccan, the supreme being is actually first and foremost called the goddess. You'll find far more practitioners of Wicca as female than you will male. That's why you would hear much more typically about witches than you do warlocks. But I hope if you're listening carefully to the language that I'm using, you hear how Wicca concepts are actually being spread. Modern writing, modern film, even not so modern. Because at one time, we probably have all watched a little film about the Wicked Witch of the East or the West or a house falling on them. So there's always subtle ways. I'm not telling you to throw out your copy of The Wizard of Oz, but there are all these subtle ways that the messages can spread. Some refer to the goddess and the god, or the goddess and the horned god, the lord and lady. And of course, when you look at an image like that on the screen, it does sort of make you have chills and say, well, that's a sort of a satanic image. But not exactly. And again, I want to be fair as I talk about this faith until I unpack it a little bit more at the end. The goddess can be a symbol, the impersonal force in everything, or a personal being. So there's different understandings of the idea of goddess. Wiccans can be pantheist. That's sort of like what I was describing with some Buddhists, where God is essentially everything in the universe, all the forces. They can be polytheist, or they can be both. And for Wiccans in particular, because there's no one set holy book, there really is no true Bible, if you will. Satanists have the Satanic Bible. But for Wiccans, they're not going to have one particular set of doctrines, so they can take, again, a part here, a piece there, and meld it together in their own system to make God, I would argue, in their own image, or the goddess in their own image. For most Wiccans, Jesus Christ is actually rejected altogether. Sometimes, again, this is an anomaly, but sometimes he's considered a spiritual teacher who taught love and compassion. The Holy Spirit, as in most of these, is not really a part of the belief system at all, and some Wiccans refer to the Spirit as sort of an energy, a divine energy, and they really want to tap into that Spirit with the casting of spells. So we'll come back to that. Wiccans do not believe that humanity is sinful. Wiccans do not believe that we need saving. So any thought toward all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God would be well outside of the structure of Wiccan thought. Now again, this makes this particular religion far more palatable to a younger generation growing up in the West who do not want to be told that anything they think, say, or do is wrong. Everybody gets a trophy, everybody's good, everybody's, you know, this and that, everybody's super and special. Well, Wiccans would affirm that. Everybody's wonderful. It is important for Wiccans to honor and work for the preservation of nature. Most Wiccans equate nature with a goddess. Most Wiccans, so Mother Nature literally is a goddess. Again, if you were to go onto most college campuses right now and you were to put most, at liberal arts colleges, if you were to put most college students in a room, many would say that they want to be affirmed. They don't want to talk about things like sin. And many would say they believe that preservation of nature or the environment is of number one importance. That would be very, very high on their list. And so, not that I'm saying there's anything wrong with preserving nature. I've always said biblical Christians should care about God's creation. We are called to have dominion over all of creation, and we should be careful with that dominion. But this is to a totally different level, and so this very much speaks into a modern generation. What happens after we die? Well, to the Wiccan, they take a much more non-spiritual approach. They simply would say, well, the body replenishes the earth. So very much an ashes to ashes, dust to dust approach. And this is what the goddess would want. She would want our cells and our matter to replenish, to fertilize, if you will, the ground. Now, some Wiccans will tell you they're not sure. They don't know what happens after death. They're agnostic. Some Wiccans would say, no, I believe we keep coming back. I believe in reincarnation. Some Wiccans actually believe in almost a quasi-heaven place that they call Summerland. Not Graceland, by the way, Tennessean, Summerland. So it's different. And so some of them believe in this place. Pretty much, one of the universals of Wiccans is that they would practice divination and spell casting. Most rituals performed in a circle. Do you see the circle around the pentagram at the top corner? Pentagram, just, and I'm going to clarify this in a moment, but penta is five. Gram, this is from the Greek, just in its base meaning means line. It can mean letter, but it's five lines. Pentagram. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. You said they weren't satanic, and Satan worshiper used the pentagram, but not that pentagram. They actually use what's called an inverted pentagram. I'll tell you more about it in a moment. But that point that's pointing up, that's pointing north, if you see a satanic pentagram, that actually is pointing down. And so it looks different, but you have to really pay attention to how it's on the page. Divination, of course, is seeking to foretell the future. The Bible would speak against that outside of the prophecy of God. Spell casting is this idea of channeling the spirit or channeling positive energy to help achieve goals. What's very interesting in the age of the internet, the age of Facebook and Instagram and all of these other things, is you can find, and I would not recommend that you do searching for this. In fact, I would tell you to keep your kids, your teenagers off of this stuff. But you can search for spells, and different witches will share spells across different social media platforms. Again, I'm going to tell you when we conclude why I believe that's horribly dangerous. But many Wiccans, of course, are not part of a church. They are part of a coven, a local assembly. Some are called solitary Wiccans. Again, if you're listening carefully, there's been a lot of writing and programming and other things that have come to the fore, particularly in recent years, in the last decade or so, even in the last, you might even go back two decades, that have given this language, witch, warlock, coven, spell, that have brought these words and these ideas right up into mainstream. But Wicca really is an occultic nature religion. And I don't want you to leave thinking, well, that is satanic, though I have this on the board, but I'm going to take issue with it in just a second, okay? So let's talk a little bit about the pentagram, and then I'm going to give you some other things. The pentagram for the practitioner of Wicca, for the Wiccan, represents nature: spirit, water, fire, earth, and air. Spirit, water, fire, earth, and air. And they see, they draw it with a circle around it to show this is our world. So you'll see the five points of nature and the circle. Satanists, on the other hand, those of the satanic occult, invert the pyramid, or invert the pentagram, pointing down. And it, you can actually, and it's very hard to do it with it like that, but they picture typically a goat head inside of that, and the two points that are now up, because now it's not one central, it's two, they actually are goat horns. This is the goat chin down here. And then when you look at the pentagram with two up and three down, many that follow the satanic occult will actually say that those three are an inverted trinity. They're trying to say it's a shame on the trinity. We do not worship the Trinitarian God. True Satanists worship the Satan that is described in the Bible. And you may think, well, how in the world could anybody do that? How in the world could anybody actually worship Satan? Well, the Bible tells us that he masquerades as an angel of light, that he is the God of this age, that he will lead many astray, that he walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The Bible tells us that he has blinded people. And so, but again, I want to make a distinction here. Please don't go out saying, well, those that call themselves Wiccans are Satanists. No. Since the rise of Christianity, witches through the ages have been accused of worshiping Satan. In reality, Wiccas, witches do not subscribe to Judeo-Christian theology. And now listen to this. The vast majority of Wiccans do not acknowledge the existence of Satan. Satan is part of Judeo-Christian theology, Judeo-Christian history. If Wiccans outright deny that and say there's nothing true there, they are not even going to acknowledge the existence of Satan as a being. And so they don't worship him. However, now listen to this, because this is extremely important. There is no other way to conclude except to conclude that Wicca is not from God, and when things are not from God, they are authored by Satan. Therefore, Christians should assert that God and goddess worship offered by Wiccan is really, and in reality, an offering to Satan himself. So I would never say a practicer of Wicca is a Satanist outright, but I would tell you that they are dabbling in a satanic a cult, and they need to be careful. They need to have distance. They need to get out of this and away from this. I do not believe most Wiccans are knowingly or purposefully worshiping a being known as Satan. But I do believe that this practice of Wicca is satanic. I believe that it has satanic roots. I believe that it is very dangerous, though most witches in Wicca would call themselves, now listen to this language, white witches. Again, something very common in our culture, something in our media. The good witch, in other words, more like Sabrina, the teenage witch, more like, it was the name of the show, Bewitched, right? I can't think of her name, though. Samantha. On Bewitched, most of the time a good witch. But why is this so attractive? Well, Wicca is very attractive for a culture where they don't believe in absolute truths, where nothing is true with a capital T, as Francis Schaeffer was talking about back way before before we were in the 70s. If there's no absolute truth, if there's no real black and white, no real right and wrong, then Wicca allows you to discover or invent your own path. You can take the parts and pieces of paganism that you like, and in a culture like ours in the West that has become so environmentally conscious that at times we care more about saving that tree than we do that unborn child, and we know I'm right about that. When we're in that sort of culture and that environment, it becomes a fertile field, a ground for this kind of growth. So moral absolutes are disparaged. Truth statements are doubted. So Wicca fits right in. The nature worship, the god and goddess worship. Again, a culture that's talking about the roles of men and women. We elevate women by calling them goddess. Well, no, you don't. You do a disservice to women who were made in the image of a holy God. You don't elevate them by trying to change the language or change the gender. Even some modern Bible translations have attempted that and failed. But youth are often lost in their transition between childhood and adulthood. And listen to me. The scary thing for me about Wicca is we're allowing children to be exposed to a lot of these terms and ideas when they're young. It becomes fun and games. But at some point, that needle crosses the line, and this becomes a full-blown faith system for them, where they're actually believing in these things like incantations, spells, and such. In fact, listen to this. There is a book called Teen Witch, Wicca for a New Generation. It is a 250-page handbook that has been flying off the shelves of brick-and-mortar bookstores and online stores. It's written for 10 to 17-year-olds by a New Age author named Silver Raven Wolf. That's a pseudonym for a Wicca name. And this is what it boasts. Quote, "Everything a kid needs to become a pentacle-wearing..." Pentacle is another name for the word pentagram. Pentacle, pentagram. It has, quote, "Everything a kid needs to become a pentacle-wearing, cast-spelling, completely authentic witch. This includes instructions for such uniquely teen rituals as the bad bus driver spell, the unground me spell, and the just say no spell." Now, lest you think that this is not getting serious, there's another book that's come out by a lady named Teresa Morey. It's called Spellbound, the Teenage Witch's Wiccan Handbook. This is her quote. This is the press release when the book came out. Quote, "Witchcraft is not just for adults anymore. The book explains how you can become a very good witch. It tells you, child, teenager, how you can cast spells to capture a boyfriend," that sounds really creepy, "or pass your driver's test. The book contains a fairly interesting history of witches. It talks about goddess worship through the ages. And then it talks about magic spells, witchcraft crafts, how you can literally make crafts, and how teens can celebrate the major Wicca festivals." Some have argued that Wicca has become the fastest growing religion in America. I'm not sure about that. NPR did a big campaign on this in 2004, and I'm not sure if it's the fastest growing religion in America. But I do want to share an article from Newsweek that was published November the 18th of 18. So a very recent article, just this past November. As they have tracked through the Pew and Research Center and Trinity College in Connecticut and done multiple surveys across different age demographics, there has been an extremely fast rise of teenagers and college students claiming to be witches. A Trinity College study conducted in 1990 estimated there were only about 8,000 Wiccans in the U.S. But the increase has largely been led by the rejection of mainstream Christianity among young Americans, as well as a rise in the general occultism in our country. Now, I want you to listen to me. 8,000 was the estimate, and that was a surveyed estimate of 1990. Today, how many practicing witches across the U.S.? And I tried to verify this with multiple sources. Almost every one of them gave the number 1.5 million potential practicing witches across the United States. Now, can I set that in context for you? Anybody ever heard of Presbyterians? There are 1.4 million practicing Presbyterians in the United States. Now, does that begin to shake you up just a little bit? So what I'm trying to say is this is extremely, extremely dangerous. Wicca has repackaged some of the harmless children, or we think, harmless children's ideas and programming, and it's repurposed it to say, this can be your way of life. No longer is witchcraft and paganism satanic and demonic. It's simply a tradition that promotes free thought and an understanding of our earth and nature. So let me circle back and say what I said before, but repeat it in as strong a term as I can as we come to the close here. Practicers of Wicca, so if you, the reason I'm telling you this, if you have a child or grandchild or a friend who's in this, and you go and say, well, you're worshiping Satan, they're going to say, no, we're not. Don't follow that argument with them because they're being sincere. They do not believe they're worshiping Satan. You need to take a different approach. Because this is an utter rejection of biblical Christianity, at its roots, it is satanic. Whether you acknowledge the presence of Satan or whether you acknowledge you are worshiping, we are called to never worship the created. We worship the Creator. And this is a religion that worships the created. So you need to encourage a separation. Not only that, but not to mention that there are multitudes of scripture that would tell us to stay away from things like these sorts of sorcery spells and other ideas. Multitudes of scripture, divination and magic. Leviticus 19:26, do not practice divination or soothsaying. Isaiah 44:25, causing of omens and boasters to fail, make fools out of diviners, etc. On to the story of Acts 8, the certain man named Simon who is practicing sorcery in the city, etc. Leviticus again, 19:31, do not turn to mediums or spiritists, etc., and so forth, and say, you're not going to win an argument with a kid that's exploring this by trying to tell him they're worshiping Satan. But what you need to make very clear to those who may be dabbling in this practice is that this at its core is satanic, and we need to have separation as children of God from anything that even appears to be evil. In trying to find those who would practice Wicca, because it is not yet considered fully mainstream, most would try to distance themselves. Most try to say, no, I don't have anything to do with that. One star who has said she has, in fact, dabbled and thought about this and a little bit with spells and a little bit with that is a young pop singer, Ariana Grande. So if you've heard of that name before. But by and large, most stars are still at the place where they're not going to admit, because there's still so much misunderstanding. I think what we have to be is discerning. My kids have watched The Wizard of Oz many times. But there are certain books and certain films we don't allow our kids to mess with. Now, once they become adults, my grown daughter, for instance, who's married and living in North Carolina, she's going to have to be discerning and make decisions on her own. But for those children under my roof, we try to be very careful with what they're exposed to. Because what ends up happening is familiarity to these concepts and ideas breeds complacency. And the more we're exposed to these concepts that I'm talking about, the more they seem to be normalized and okay. If we can very clearly teach our kids and our teens and young adults that this is in no way, shape, or form reality, that these things are not of God, and that we don't practice these as part of our faith. There's pure entertainment value there. I sort of understand that reasoning, that line of thinking, but I want to caution us to be very, very careful. Unfortunately, we only see a rise in young people attaching themselves to this faith. In fact, the very title of the Newsweek article that I quoted is this: "Number of witches rises dramatically across U.S. as millennials reject Christianity." We have got to do a better job in the church helping our young people understand what true biblical Christianity is. We've got to do a better job digging them deeper. We've got to do a better job planting their feet. And listen, church, we've got to be willing to go beyond David and Goliath, Noah's flood, Jonah in the belly of the fish. These kids are in school learning geometry and trigonometry and chemistry and physics and all of these things. It is time the church says, if you promise to come alongside of us parents, we won't do your job for you, but we'll take your kids by the hand and hopefully touch the heart, and we will dig deep into the Word of God and flesh out truth where they're living so that they know this matters. These are not nice fairy tale stories. The Bible is a picture of God's story. It is history. It is reality. And these other things, they may be entertaining, but they are not history. They are not reality. And in fact, they can be very, very dangerous. So I think it is incumbent upon the church to help people understand, because here's the reality. You heard the list I read with Buddhism. You've heard list after list after list, week after week. There are a lot of influential people out there vying for the attention of our young people, making big bucks, having big exposure, and very few of them are going to take a stand on biblical truth. So it's up to us. It's up to us parents, grandparents, and the church to come together, to grow together and help our young people understand, man, you can know the truth. And it's not just a set of numbers or a set of words or facts. The truth is a person. Jesus Christ, He alone is the one true and living God. So let's help them learn. Let's help them grow. And I didn't include this last part, but many of you probably know Halloween is one of these, by the way. Vernal equinox, summer solstice, Beltane, which we just had, May Eve, May the 1st. Lots of festivals and things. And I just want you to be careful. Let's love our kids and teach our kids away from this stuff. Stand with me tonight. Let's go to the Lord. In about 7-8 minutes, we will start our Israel Interest Meeting. Thank you for encouraging me, for being here. We will definitely start the series back. Officially, it will not begin until August because of our summer programming. But in the meantime, come back next week, get your notes. Everybody gets a copy of the notes that wants them. What's your one requirement? Stay for the meeting. You got to stay for the meeting, okay? In fact, you know what we ought to do, Kevin? We ought to give them out after the meeting. Yes, praise Jesus. I have had a moment of brilliance. Okay. That will ensure it. Let's go to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for calling us here tonight and giving us an opportunity to be together, learn and grow together. God, I am so grateful that we can call on you. We don't have to question our beliefs. We can know that you give us entry into your very presence through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we know, Lord, that Jesus loves us, paid the price for us, was buried and raised the third day, that we would have a relationship with you. We don't have to guess or wonder. We don't have to look through a book of shadows, because Jesus is the light of the world. And so help us, Father, to know what we believe, why we believe it, how biblical Christianity is so very, very different from these other faiths. And then when we encounter those who believe differently, let us share boldly and in love to bring them to the truth, because, Lord, your arm is not short that you cannot save. No one is beyond your grasp. And I thank you for this group. I thank you for the meeting we're going to have here in a few moments. And I pray that you'd bless us tonight as we go and bring us back for the Lord's Day as we honor and celebrate mothers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.